Amazing how so much information comes at us every day, right? I feel old when I say this, but, you know, I remember 10, 20 years ago when it just did not seem like we were bombarded with information, data, things. You just can't turn it off, right? And so the hard part is with all of that, it's hard to know what to believe with any of all that stuff that's just coming at us. So what I love is when we go into the Word of God, we know that it is truth. And we don't have to worry and filter through it and say, well, is there a bias here? Is there an untruth here? We have the Word of God. We have the truth today. So that is such a comfort for me, and I hope it's a comfort for you. Let's take out the truth and let's read. We're in Matthew chapter 4. You can go to verse 1. We're going to begin in just a minute. We're continuing through the series in the book of Matthew. Very foundational book, very transformative book in many, many ways. Now, we got through the end of chapter 3 last week, and at the end of chapter 3, if you remember, Yeshua had just undergone immersion, or as we commonly call it in today's culture, baptism, and he was baptized or immersed by Yohanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, and it was in the Jordan River. And if you know where the Jordan River is geographically, it's kind of in the middle there of Israel. And what happens is after he is immersed in the Jordan River, he goes immediately into the desert. And we're going to read about that today. Our text is the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. And he goes into the desert to be tempted. And as we study these verses today, this is a really key point, or just a key idea to think about, is that, you know, we can always learn a lot from the Bible. We can always learn a lot from whatever the text is saying. The text was written thousands of years ago, and it was written for specific purposes at that time, but it's a transformative book, the Bible is, and it is the truth. So if it is the truth, it's the truth 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, and guess what? It's the truth today. And if it was relevant for the time a couple of thousand years ago or more, it is relevant for you and I today. So we have to think about that in an applying kind of mindset. We can learn a lot from the passage for our own lives today. Just as Yeshua, our Messiah, was tested, and just as Yeshua was tempted, and we're going to get to that in a minute, guess what? You and I are tested and we are tempted. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not an if, it's a when. You know, growing up as a kid, I thought that if you just do all the right things, if you're just a nice person, if you're a good person, you're going to avoid all that carnage and bad stuff, and everything's going to be so great, and it's just going to be, you know, wonderful stuff all the time. And boy, was I wrong. So, you know, you have to understand, it's not if I'm a better person, or if I'm a good person, or if I give enough to charity, or if I'm nice enough to people, I'll avoid all this stuff. You're not going to avoid it. It's just reality, because the truth, the Word, tells us so. So it's not an if, it's a when. Now sometimes, though, it feels like we're constantly being tested, doesn't it? Have you been going through a bit of a testing in your life? This passage should encourage us as followers of Yeshua. Because just as our rabbi and our teacher and our savior Yeshua went through trials and testing, what makes us think we're not going to go through it? And if we can learn to see how he applied the Word, how he applied the things of God in his trial and testing, we can see how we can apply it to our trials and testing today. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 4. We'll start with the first three verses. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit. That's the Ruach. We talked about the Spirit of God last week, capital S. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Don't you love that when the enemy or people challenge us? Well, look, if your God is like this, then why can't you do this? Have you ever had that in your life? Well, if your God is so great, why is there so many problems in your life? Well, if your God is so awesome, why is there sin and suffering in the world? We get this all the time. And this was exactly the accusation that the devil, the Word says it's the devil, was leveling on Yeshua. Now remember, a couple of things. When Yeshua went to be immersed, just before this, he says to Yohanan, who doesn't want to immerse him because, oh, this is like the Son of God here, You know, I don't need to immerse you. You need to immerse me. This is what Yochanan is thinking, right? And he says, no, no, no. Remember what Yeshua says. Let's do this so that we fulfill all righteousness. And this is an important point. Now, that righteousness that we strive for every day that Yeshua had, in this case here with Yeshua, it was going to be immediately tested. Many times, when we are on the right track, when we are being righteous or doing the right or righteous things, we're tested. Do we want to live a righteous life before the Lord? Guess what? We're going to be tested. If we weren't being tested, we should wonder, well, what's going on? What am I doing wrong here? It's almost like a cause and effect. If we're getting close to the Lord, if we are trying to live a righteous life, just like Yeshua, there's going to be tests that come. Thank goodness they don't happen all the time, or we would be just worn out all the time. Okay? But if we want to live a righteous life before the Lord, we're going to be tested. You know, sometimes I feel, you probably feel like King David in the Psalms. Remember those times when he says, how long, O Lord? How long before you vindicate me? I've done nothing wrong and my enemies are coming against me, or the devil's coming against me. I feel like King David sometimes. You probably feel like King David sometimes when there's tempting, when there's testing. Let's talk about who was tempting Yeshua. This is really, we have to know this, right? This is the devil, is what the text says. And the devil is, of course, also labeled as the enemy, or Hasatan in Hebrew. The name Hasatan means adversary, opponent, or rebel. That's his nature. That's what he does. Adversary, opponent, rebel. Remember, words or names, I should say, had meanings back then. You know, you may have a name. Many of you know what your name means. Sometimes I forget what my name means. I have to go, you know, look it up. But, you know, names had meaning, and names carried identity with them. Well, the identity of Hasatan was adversary, opponent, or rebel. He was a created angel of God who broke away from God, and he now opposes all that God is trying to do. Now, the devil, the enemy, Hasatan, is not a Christian invention. He's not a flip to the New Testament, we start reading about the devil. No, he was in the Older Testament as well. We have to know that, and it's a very, Judaism talks a lot about the devil. Certainly the Tanakh talks a lot about the devil or Hasatan. One of the places we read about him is in the book of Job. Remember the book of Job when the enemy comes to accuse Job before the Lord. Now, Job is, of course, one of the oldest books in the Bible. You may not know that. If you ever get your hands on a copy of the chronological Bible, you know that's the Bible that orders all the books, or actually the parts of the books in chronological order. I have a copy in my office, and you turn right to the beginning, and it's Job. Because Job was one of, if not the oldest, biblical book written. And this is happening way, way back then. So the enemy, the devil, Hasatan, whatever you want to call him, was there at the beginning of the Bible in the context of what we're talking about. It's interesting that Judaism and the rabbis actually has a lot to say about the adversary. We don't talk a lot about it, and they don't talk a lot about it in traditional Judaism today and in contemporary Judaism, but Jewish writings have a lot to say, as the Tanakh does, about the adversary. I'm just going to give you a couple of quotes. This is from a Talmud tractate, it's Bava Batra 16a, which is, this particular part of the Talmud is a commentary on Job, which is the book we were just referring to. And in the commentary on the book of Job, this is what one of the rabbis says. It says, and I'm quoting here, the devil, quote unquote, seduces people and then accuses them. And it also says, this rabbi says, the devil is, quote, the evil inclination, end quote. This is rabbinical source here. So this is the nature, this is the person of the adversary. Yeshua is led by the Spirit of the Lord right into the path of the adversary in the wilderness. And right after that amazing scene where he's immersed, right? This is like a high scene here. This is top of the mountaintops. The birds are chirping. The dove is flying down. The Father is speaking. We talked about all that last week, remember? This is a high point of Yeshua's ministry, the beginning of his ministry, the moment, as we mentioned, that he's consecrated for service, the announcement of his ministry. Such a great time, such a high point. And then the very next thing we read, it's a low point. So again, We could have these high points for God where we're just singing his praises. We're here together. Everything is right in the world. And you walk out the door and boom, you get hit with temptation or trials. It happens. It happened in the Bible too. Just a quick example. We won't turn there, but in 1 Kings, we have Elijah the prophet. This guy was like really righteous. He went around. He was trying to be so righteous before the Lord. He has this high point. He has this mountaintop experience. He's literally on a mountain. Right? There's him and all these prophets of Baal, the idol, and they're vying for the attention of the people of Israel. And what happens? The altar of the Lord versus the altar of Baal is set on fire. It's just an amazing display. And all the people are just praising the Lord. What a mountaintop experience, literally. And then the very next thing we read is he's running from his life from Jezebel, the wicked queen. So you have a high point followed by a real low point. This is scriptural. This happens quite a bit in scripture. Now, turn with me to James chapter 1. So we got to understand, if we don't study the Bible, if we don't apply it to our lives, when things happen in our lives, like trials and temptation, you're going to say to yourself what so many people say, what's going on? What did I do so wrong, Lord? Why are you shutting your eyes from me? But if we look at scripture and understand that this is how God goes, this is what he does, this is a pattern, there's patterns in scripture, we can see that this is not unusual when you and I are having that kind of an experience in our lives. James 1, 2 through 4 gives us some context with all this. James, and you know, James was, Yaakov was the earthly brother of Yeshua. He was a pretty big macher in Israel. He was the head of the Messianic community, the Messianic Jewish sect, among all the sects of Judaism in the first century, he was part of the sect of the way, right? The believers in Yeshua. He was the head of the worldwide sect located in Jerusalem. And this is what he says, James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Your righteousness is going to be tested. Yeshua's righteousness was being tested. We're going to see how he responded. One other point to make, though, here. We could go on and on, and I know this is, I'm trying to infuse enough information as I can into the time that we have here. We could have long Bible studies on this, but just a couple of one other point. When it says 40 days and 40 nights, there's precedent for that number. God doesn't just pick out numbers and say, well, that's a good number to use here, 40 days and 40 nights. What's interesting about this, remember, this is Yeshua. This is the Son of God. This is Mashiach coming in the flesh. And there's parallels in Scripture to 40 days and 40 nights. Well, first of all, when you think of 40, I immediately go to 40 years in the wilderness, right? When Israel, the people of Israel, came out of Egypt, they were 40 years in the wilderness, paralleling Yeshua, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. But wait, there is more. 40 days and 40 nights is in Scripture. I'm not going to turn there because of time, but you can jot these Scriptures down and look at them later. Moses had a 40 days and 40 nights experience up on the mountain with God. Exodus 34, 28. Okay, that's Moses, 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, who we talked about a minute ago, had a 40 days and 40 nights experience. 1 Kings 19, 8, kind of that same idea or that same passage that I talked about or I referred to. So you've got Moses and Elijah, 40 days and 40 nights. How does this all get put together? Mashiach is coming. Mashiach is supposed to come, as we're going to read about in a few chapters in Matthew, and as was prophesied, to be the fulfillment and the culmination of all that the Torah and the prophets spoke about. Moses is a representative in Judaism of the Torah, right? Of course, Moses wrote the five books. Moses was the leader during the 40 years. Moses, who had a 40-day and 40-night experience, represents the Torah. And all the prophets are represented by, you would think it might be Samuel or somebody. It's Elijah. The prophets are all represented by Elijah, who also had a 40-day and 40-night experience. So Moses and Elijah represents Torah and the prophets. We also see this in what is commonly known as the Transfiguration. You remember that scene where Yeshua is there on the mountain and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appear? And then in Revelation, you read about two witnesses, most likely Moses and Elijah, or people in that kind of vein. Well, what we have here is the Torah and the prophets testifying, paralleling, showing Mashiach. And now Mashiach has a 40-day and 40-night experience. I thought that was really cool. Yeshua has 40 days and 40 nights where he doesn't eat. And of course, the text says that he was hungry. He was hungry. He was in a weak state. The enemy, the tempter, comes to us many times when we are in a weakened state. He doesn't come to us when we expect him to come to us, which is when we, you know, we've got everything going on and we're ready to fight off any arrows of the enemy and we're ready to do battle, right? That's the time when he's not going to come because he knows we're ready for him. He knows the Lord, we're prayed up, we have the armor of God on. But when does he come? It's at those times when we're weak, when we're lacking, when we're at a reduced state, when our guard is down, when we're vulnerable. Point number one today in the message. The enemy attacks you at your weak points. He doesn't, there's no reason he should attack you when everything is going great. So remember, this is scriptural. We're looking at it now. This is applying to our lives today. The enemy will attack you at your weak points. We need to know it so we can do battle against him, so we can understand it, okay? If he came, like I said, when we were rock solid in the Lord and prayed up, he wouldn't have anywhere to go. But he takes opportunities. And scripture talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Go to 1 Peter 5, verses 8. This is Peter, or Akiva. He was another one of the leaders. We remember him as a disciple of Yeshua, one of the leaders in the Messianic community in Israel after Yeshua was resurrected. 1 Peter 5, 8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." The enemy will, as we will see, do whatever is necessary to get you and I off our game, to get you and I off track with God. He starts very subtly. He's very cunning and clever. We have to be ready and we have to know and we have to be able to say, I know that that's the enemy. I know that that's a spiritual attack. I'm not going to give it credence. But what do we do many times? We're at a weakened state. We're tired. Maybe we haven't gotten to our Bibles. We haven't been to fellowship maybe in a while, and we give in to that. We cannot give in to those voices. Anytime you have a voice that comes to you, especially when it's in a weak state, and what I mean is a voice is a thought or even a voice. It could be a voice or even people in your lives, and they're just down on you. They're trying to put you down. They're trying to say all these things about you, and it's not in love and in correction. When that's happening, that's not from the Lord. That's from the enemy in a weakened state. We have to be understanding, and you know what? We have to be discerning, because somebody could be coming to you in righteous love and pointing something out to you, and it's not the enemy. But we have to know. It's not a black and white thing. We have to use wisdom and discernment. Why? Because the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He doesn't come. Here's the thing. He's not going to come to you as this red-horned being with a pitchfork. Now, if I saw him coming down the street like that, I would be like, okay, that's the enemy. I'm going over here. Real simple. He doesn't come like that. He comes as an angel of light. He comes to deceive. He comes to take scripture, because the enemy knows scripture, and he twists it slightly. He twists the things of God. He takes truth and bends it slightly in order to deceive. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at some of the tactics the enemy is using in this passage of Scripture. Matthew 4, 5 and 6. "Then the devil took him to the holy city," that's Jerusalem, "and set him," remember, he's not in Jerusalem, "he brings him to a holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple," top of the temple, Herod's temple, very magnificent, big structure, "and says to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands He will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" So as I said, the thing is, the enemy knows Scripture. And guess what? He is going to try to use it against us. He is going to try to use it against us. He's going to take that Scripture, and then he's going to twist it slightly. The motive is always to oppose God. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. We've read this before, but I want to read it again because it is so important to understand the contrast between two opposing forces that are vying for our influence and our lives. In one, you know, you got this like, it's like a boxing ring. And in one corner, you have the enemy. In the other corner, you have God. John 10, 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So there's two forces there in the ring. Yeshua's words are the one who's telling us, I came here so you may have life and you may have it abundantly. The other one is the thief, the devil, who comes to do only one thing, or three things, steal, kill, and destroy. Only one thing is to oppose you and I. Now back to the text, back to Matthew 4. Go to verse 4 now. So the enemy comes, he's attacking Yeshua when he's weak, tempting, twisting scripture, challenging him, accusing him of all sorts of things, trying to use scripture to do it. We know the devil tries three times. So this is also, I don't even have time to get into this, but this is also a thing. The enemy's going to try, and he's not going to get anywhere with you, but don't let your guard down, because he might try again, and you have to be ready. You have to be ready with scripture. You have to be ready with the strength of the Lord. So he comes three times in this passage, and Yeshua answers him essentially the same way all the time. And one example of that is Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he, Yeshua, answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It is not enough for you and I to know scripture verses. We have to be able to interpret scripture and apply it correctly. The worst thing we can do is take scripture and apply it incorrectly to our lives, to take scripture out of context. That does so much damage. So you have to understand scripture. And you know, today, in today's day and age, we're not as scripture literate as they were back in the first century. We know this, right? Talked about this. Children were learning, memorizing scripture. Many times they had to learn it and memorize it because, or most of the time, because they didn't have Bibles that they could walk around with. They didn't even have scrolls they could walk around. They may have had a scroll or two, or maybe all the different scrolls in their local synagogue, but they were going about their business every day, in their homes, in the workplace. Kids and adults alike, they needed to know scripture and be able to apply it correctly. Well, we don't really have any excuse because we've got, I don't know how many Bibles I have in my office. I don't know how many Bibles I have at home. You probably have the same situation. You've got multiple Bibles. So we need to understand it, read it, but also be able to rightly apply it in our lives. Yeshua here was rightly applying the word of God. Now, we have to notice something though. Yeshua doesn't just accuse him back. This is a very key point. Yeshua does not get into an argument with the devil. Sometimes we want to get into an argument, like and beat him up, right? We want to get into an argument. But what does Yeshua do? What's the example for us? He responds with scripture. Point number two, we must always respond to trials with truth. How many times have you responded to trials, no matter what it was, with emotion, right? How many times have you responded to trials with offense? We have to respond to trials with truth. The truth is, of course, the Word of God. The truth, now here's the reality, the hard reality. The truth is not yours and my feelings. Feelings are very strong. I have strong feelings. You have strong feelings. However strong those feelings are, it's not the Word of God. I have been so wrong with my feelings so many times. I'm sure you have at times as well. However strong those feelings are, they're not the Word of God. The truth is not music. The truth is not theater. The truth is not media. The truth is not politics. The truth is the Word of God. And we have to rightly apply the truth of the Word of God to our lives. But what do we want to do? When the devil comes to us, even when we recognize it's the devil, we instinctively want to fight fire with fire, right? I'm going to beat him at his own game. I'm going to just hit him where it hurts, you know? But we need to respond correctly. Our rabbi and Lord, Yeshua, did. Now, I want you to turn to a book that has a really cool name. It's the book of Jude. It's really a cool name. There's a lot of cool names in the Bible. This is just happens to be the one I'm named. You know, I have the same name as this book. So But I want you to turn to book of Jude. It's really easy. There's only one chapter. We're going to go to verse 9 in this one chapter of the book of Jude. Now, Jude, or Yehuda, was another brother, earthly brother of Yeshua. And what does he have here? This is like a jam-packed powerhouse book. You could read it in like 5 minutes. But man, you just kind of sometimes have to meditate on it. And in verse 9, there's this really interesting thing going on. In verse 9, it says this: "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So there you have it. Yeshua refutes the devil not with arguments and emotions and logic and all this. He refutes the devil with scripture. And even Jude here in the book is saying, even the archangel Michael, when the devil, and the devil's going to try to come and try to knock you off your game, but he's also going to try to come and get you all riled up so you respond in anger, so you respond in the flesh. But we have to respond and just say, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." It's a losing war to get into fights, to get into arguments with people most of the time. Certainly with the enemy, but with people most of the time. It yields no fruit. You know, as I've said, nobody gets converted by a pithy Facebook post or a social media post, even though it's cool stuff, and yes, we want to put it in, but I don't really know if people get it, because people have found their sides, and they're going to argue their sides of whatever the issue is until and unless the Lord changes them. And to try to argue with people and to try to say this and that and the other, and certainly to try to argue with the enemy, can be a losing battle. We rather should say, "The Lord rebuke you." The word of God will condemn the devil. The word of God will condemn sin in our life. Now turn with me to 1 John, not the book of John, but 1 John, also towards the back of the book by Jude. And it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. And I want you to listen to this verse. "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." How do you overcome the evil one according to Scripture? You have the word of God abiding in you. And that means you have the word of God on your mouth and in your heart and in your mind and in your actions. We can refute any accusation or challenge by the enemy, not with our wits, but the word of God. Now, of course, all this, of course, depends on knowing and reading and interpreting and applying the word of God. It's our instruction book of how to live. Now, when we respond to the devil with the truth of the word of God, nothing he says can defeat us, right? Nothing he says can defeat us. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Nothing anybody says, including the enemy, can change your relationship with God unless you let it. Unless you get all riled up, unless you get outside of God's will in your life. The enemy's going to come to us and he's going to say, "You're wrong, you're weak, you're not worth it, you're beyond repair." All of these are lies. Remember, father of lies, deceit, opposition, that's all he's about. We must respond with the truth of the word of God. And what does the truth of the word of God say? It says we are loved and we are children of God. Romans 8, 38 to 39. This is Rob Scholl, the Apostle Paul talking. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. By the way, Hasatan is created being. Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Whew, that's so powerful. That's so powerful. Hold on to that. Hold on to that when things are coming. So now, let's go back to the end of the passage. Matthew chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So all this is going on. There's this interaction, interplay. Yeshua is refuting him with Scripture. Devil tries it three times. And then we read in Matthew 4, 10 and 11. "Then Yeshua said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." The enemy found that he couldn't do anything to Yeshua, so he left. And the angels came to Yeshua and ministered to him. Three times Yeshua fights off the enemy's attacks with Scripture. Not with fire, but with Scripture. He doesn't get into a shouting match with the devil. He doesn't lose his cool. He keeps his composure. Especially when we get in these situations where people are hurting us in our life. People are saying evil things about us in our family or whatever you want to call it. Speaking lies. They're trying every tactic. The enemy tries every tactic. When he sees that it's not working, he's going to move on. He's going to leave. But what we've got to do, like Yeshua did, is we've got to stand firm. So now turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Take up the armor of God that you may be able to withstand, okay, and stand firm. Wrap yourselves in God. Wrap yourselves with His word and His armor. You know, we don't have time to get into all that, but you can read about the armor in Ephesians. Not your armor, God's armor. We're given God's clothing. We're given God's garments, not our own garments. Our garments wear out. God's garments never wear out. Our garments get pierced by arrows and fiery darts of the enemy. God's garments do not. Put on His armor. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Last scripture. In this scene, we see how we can stand firm and God will do the work. Now, in this scene, if you remember, this is where Moses is leading the children of Egypt. After the 10 plagues, after all that craziness going on, after Pesach happens, they're leaving. They plunder and they loot the Egyptians. They leave Egypt. It's like, wow, God has done all these awesome things. Guess what? It's one of these other mountaintop experiences we talked about, right? Mountaintop experience. Guess what else happens? Right after that mountaintop experience, there's a valley experience. And we're going to be talking about that. It's when the Egyptian army, Pharaoh comes to his senses and starts chasing after Israel. After all of that victory, after that high point that Israel was on from the Lord, here comes the enemy trying to disrupt again. And Israel is at a low point, just like we've seen multiple times in parallels in Scripture today. And in this great Exodus scene, of course, we see the waters parting, right? A miracle of God. And we see the Egyptian army coming with chariots and horsemen and this, all these weapons. This is a vast army that they're going to overtake Israel and just wipe it out after all of that. And Israel cannot. They don't even have the means to defend themselves. This is really key here. They are on foot with children. Egyptians are in chariots chasing after them, coming up on them, nearing them. Listen to what Moses says at this moment. Exodus 14, 13. And Moses says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Now, with the Israelites' eyes, I'm sure they were looking and seeing this horde of Egyptian chariots, and they were freaking out. And when the enemy has hordes of stuff coming at us, we're freaking out. But what does Moses say and what is God saying? Don't worry about what you could see with your eyes. I've got it taken care of. You just stand firm because the Lord is going to fight for you. The Lord will work for you. You don't have to worry about it because you can't even do it in your own power. The Lord will work for you. And that's the last point today. Stand firm and know that God fights for you. We don't need to learn the tactics of warfare. We don't need to go and learn, you know, Krav Maga and all this stuff and try to beat the enemy and beat people. You know, we need to stand firm in the Lord. And when we stand firm in the Lord, when we're trusting Him, He is going to fight the battles for us. It's such an encouraging scripture, and it's such a true thing. We've seen it multiple times here in Scripture, and guess what? We can see it in our lives if we will let the Lord work. So the next time the enemy comes to you and you're weak and you haven't eaten, so to speak, you know, forget 40 days and 40 nights. It's like the afternoon of Yom Kippur and I'm freaking out because I've been fasting like 17 hours. Can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights? But it's not just when we're fasting. When you and I are in a weak state, When we're trying to do all the right things, but yet the enemy is opposing us. He's coming at us with chariots and all of the horde of hell. It doesn't matter. Stand firm, because God is going to fight the battle for you. We have to stand on this truth, and nothing but the truth. And we will see the salvation of our God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you because it's not with our eyes. It's in your power, not our power. God, I just pray for strength for people. It is unbelievable what's going on in this world today. It's unbelievable all the opposition to you and your word. Lord, but you know, nothing is getting by you. You knew this would all happen. There's actually nothing new under the sun. Sin is sin today, and it was sin last week, and it was sin 3,000 years ago, and it'll be sin tomorrow. But Lord, we can stand on you and know that you fight the battles. Lord, when the enemy comes to us, when troubles come in our lives, help us not to fight with fire, but help us to fight with the word of God, rightly applying it, standing firm and watching you do amazing things. That's where the testimony comes. That's where the testimony comes with healing. That's where the testimony comes with restoration of relationships. That's where the testimony comes with transformative power. But we have to allow God to do it. If we get in the way, Lord, if we get in your way, you can't do it. So get us out of the way, Lord, and help us to just stand firm and know that you're fighting the battles for us. If we would only just trust in you and learn from this passage today. We thank you, God, and we praise you. We give you all the glory, and we give you our lives in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together.